I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. If you'd like to use the Bibles and the chairs around you, it's on page 900. Gospel of John. We are picking up where we left off in the spring for the summer series that we had. We got through the end of chapter 12. And so we will begin today at the beginning of chapter 13. This is a very important pivot in the Gospel of John as we come to chapter 13. Chapters 1 through 12, as we saw the last time we were in John, is about Jesus' life and his gathering of his disciples and his public ministry as he traveled around Galilee and went to Jerusalem and celebrated the feasts, as he interacted with his disciples, as he interacted with the crowds of people and the religious authorities, as he called them to account. But as we come to the end of chapter 12, we come to the end of his public ministry. As we come to chapter 13, it begins the end of Jesus' life. Chapters 13 through 17 are often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. Take place during the time of Passover. It's the last week of Jesus' life, and he gathers his disciples around him, and he tells them again about what is going to happen. He promises them that there will be a helper sent to them. And then he helps them to understand, this is what it's going to look like for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ after he is gone. So let's look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit into our midst, even as we read your word, and especially as we reflect on it, you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see from this portion of your word. Father, help us to see Jesus, the servant, the one who washes our feet. And as we do, would you not only encourage us, but I pray, Father, that you would motivate us to go out and to serve others. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you familiar with the TV show Undercover Boss? It's an American reality TV series that started back in 2010. And the premise is that an owner of a company, well-known companies that we know the names of, goes undercover, puts on a disguise, and gets hired at his own company that he owns as an entry-level employee, as a worker. He learns what it's like to work in the lowest level of his own company. He learns what it means to be a worker. In essence, what he's doing is he's taking off his $3,000 suit and he's putting on the uniform, the clothes of a low-level employee. For example, Dave Reif, who is the owner of White Castle, the restaurant chain, he went undercover. He put on a disguise and he was hired in on one of his stores. He worked the cash register. He went around and wiped down the tables. He cleaned the bathroom. They even put him in the bakery at one point and he mishandled some equipment and destroyed over 1,000 hamburger buns. Or there's Lawrence O'Donnell, who is the president and COO of Waste Management. He went undercover and he put on the uniform of his people, and he worked alongside of his employees cleaning porta potties, and they spent time sorting waste at a recycling facility, and he collected garbage from a landfill. You see, they take off their expensive professional clothes and they put on the work clothes. They put on the uniform of their employees, of their workers, and they become a servant in their own company. We have something similar happening here in John chapter 13. We have an owner, not of a business, an owner of the universe, Jesus Christ, who takes off his robe of glory and puts on the garments of a servant. He goes to work performing the lowest, the most menial of tasks as he serves his disciples. And when Jesus did this absolutely stunning act, he gave his disciples an example of what it means to live the Christian life. He pointed them to the cross and he reminded them and us about the depth of his love. So let's look today at these verses and see what John and Jesus tell us about what Jesus knew and what Jesus did and why Jesus did it. So first of all, what do we read here about what Jesus knew? Well, the first thing we see is right in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. He knew that his hour had come. If you've been with us as we've been looking at the beginning part of John in chapters 1 through 12, we've heard it over and over and over again that it was not Jesus's hour. It was not Jesus's time. It wasn't his time to be betrayed. It wasn't his time to be arrested. It wasn't his time to be put on trial or to die on a cross. But now Jesus says he knew that his hour had come. It's not a surprise to Jesus. As the second person of the Trinity, Jesus knew the timeline of the history of redemption, and he knew that now his time was upon him. It's not the only thing that we read that Jesus knew. We also read that he knew where he had come from and where he was going. You can see again in verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then down in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew that he had come from his Father. He had left heaven and come into this world. And he knew that it was soon going to be the case when he would depart this earth and he would go back to his Father in heaven. He knew what was coming. He knew that he would be crucified. He knew that he'd be buried and raised and ascend back to the Father. That's not all we're told of that Jesus knew. We also are told that he knew that all things were in his hands. Again, back in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And then in verse 11, for Jesus knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things to him and into his hands. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. But Jesus is the one that's in control. He's even in control of his betrayal. He's even in control of his crucifixion. Nothing would happen outside of the providence and the sovereign rule of Jesus. Jesus is an authority, and he's an authority over all. But notice, we're told that he knew one other thing here as well. Back in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew his own. He knows those that are his. And elsewhere in the scriptures, we are told that he has known us from before the foundation of the world. If you are a child of God, you are known and loved by Jesus even before the world was created. These are the things that John tells us here that Jesus knew. The question is, do you know that Jesus knows these things? Jesus knows all. And he knows you as his own. Jesus is an authority. He is sovereignly ruling all things. All things are in his hands. He knows you. He is in control of everything in your life. And that should give you peace. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter the uncertainties you're facing, no matter the diagnoses that you're hearing, no matter the fears that fill your heads as you put them on the pillow at night, even in the midst of loneliness, Jesus is in control. All things are in his hands. He knows and controls the timeline of our lives. He knows us as his own, and he loves us as his own, and he promises that he will love us to the very end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get that truth into our heads and into our hearts and meditate on it until it speaks louder to us than those things that we fear. This is what we're told here that Jesus knew. But what Jesus knew drove him to do what he did. And what is it that Jesus did? Well, you can see the act of it in verses 4 and 5. We're told that he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you notice in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 4, we're told twice that Jesus did this during supper. The supper was taking place when Jesus stopped and did this. And that was very unusual. It was customary in that culture to wash your feet before you sat down to have a meal. In fact, you would often have your feet washed when you went to the house that you were going to have the meal in. And because we're told twice in these verses that Jesus did it in the midst of the meal, that's to put a flag up. Jesus is up to something. There's something here that's unusual. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get the disciples' attention. Something was about to happen. As we talked about back at the beginning of chapter 12, there was another foot washing that took place. That one took place in a house as well. It took place on the occasion of a meal. The disciples were there, but it wasn't Jesus washing feet back then. It was Mary. And we talked about this as we went through that passage of Mary washing Jesus' feet. And in the first century Middle Eastern culture, washing the feet, that was something of the lowest acts you could do. It was extremely menial. It was only something that the lowest level servant would do. I mean, now think about this. People in that culture wore open sandals or perhaps even went barefoot. And they walked everywhere they went. It was dusty. It was dirty. Feet get sweaty. They get cut up and bruised. They weren't walking around on nice concrete pavement sidewalks and asphalted streets. They were walking in the dirt and on rocks. It was only the lowest of the servants that would be called on to wash someone's feet. And in fact, in some places in that culture, the servants in a household were actually forbidden from washing the master's feet because it was seen as being too humiliating. And yet, what does Jesus do? He got up, he took off his outer garments, leaving just the clothes of a servant. He tied a towel around his waist, he poured some water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. The King of Glory takes off his robe of glory and puts on the clothes of a servant, and he performs the lowliest of tasks. And did you notice what happened when he got to Peter? Look at what Peter says in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now, as we look at that, and we see it in the English, the English translation there makes it look like it's just an honest, genuine question here from Peter. But the Greek of the question, the words that are used, and the structure of the sentence that Peter used, it tells us that Peter was scandalized. He was absolutely shocked. And there's this sense of a strong objection on the part of Peter for what Jesus is doing. And you can see it even more as the discussion continues in verses 7 and 8. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter was so scandalized, he was so shocked at what Jesus was doing, he decides he's going to tell Jesus what he will and won't do. "You shall never wash my feet," he says. What is Peter doing here? He's essentially rebuking Jesus. As Jesus gets to Peter and he goes down on his knees and he begins to wash his feet, Peter looks down and he says, "What are you doing? You are crazy. Get up off the floor. You're no servant." How did Jesus respond to Peter? Jesus responds by essentially rebuking Peter back. You can see it beginning of verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus tells Peter, if I don't wash you, nothing else is going to make you clean. And if you're not clean, you can't be with me in heaven. And Jesus is obviously here speaking spiritually at this point. The only way that you can go to heaven, the only way that you can be with me in heaven, is if I wash you clean. If I wash away your sins, there's only one way to have your sins washed clean and atoned for and paid for. I have to do it for you, Peter. Now we see how Peter responded to that in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now we see Peter pivot. He's moving away from rebuking Jesus. And now he's saying, "Well, if that's the case, Jesus, then drop me in the bath. Give me an entire bath." And as we see Peter's response here, it tells us two things. The first thing is that although he was scandalized, although he was shocked by what Jesus was doing and he attempted to rebuke Jesus, his motivation was actually good. He does love Jesus. He really wants to be with Jesus. And then we see a second thing here from Peter's response is that he still didn't get it. While Jesus was speaking about his heart, as Jesus was speaking spiritually about washing away his sins, Peter didn't understand. Peter thought Jesus was talking about a literal washing. He said, "Throw me in. Pour your water all over me." And as we come to verses 10 and 11, Jesus' final response to Peter and the disciples, it's really important for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. In verse 10, he says, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean." The cleansing that Jesus does happens only once. When Jesus cleanses you of your sins, it is complete, he says. It is finished. When Jesus washes away your sins with the blood of his own spilled on the cross, then you are clean forever. Once and for all eternity, you are given the status of clean, unstained, righteous, child of God. That's what he told Peter and the disciples. Once I wash you, you are completely clean forever. But then notice what Jesus went on to say in the middle of verse 10. Once you've been bathed by Jesus, you don't need to wash again, except for the feet. It would be like if Peter had taken a bath right before he went to this dinner. And then, after he had cleaned himself, he had to walk across town to get to the house where the supper was being done. Well, he had to walk through the dirt and through the dust and across the town to get to the place. And when he got there, he wouldn't need to go take a bath again. He would just need to have his feet washed. And notice, the point that Jesus is making here, he uses two different words. It's true in the Greek, it's also here in the English. One is translated as bathe, and the other is wash in English. And what is being conveyed here to us is that once Jesus bathes us, we are clean. We are completely clean, he says, and forever. But that doesn't mean that we never sin. We do sin. We continue to sin every day. So every day we need to come back to Jesus and repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness and grow in grace and be washed. When Jesus bathes us and cleanses us of our sins, he justifies us by faith through grace, and it is definite, it is objective, and it is forever. And when we come to Jesus daily to have our feet washed, we are continuing in that work of sanctification in our lives. A life of ongoing repentance and growing in Christ-likeness and maturing in the Christian faith. We are justified and declared righteous once. We repent and we walk in sanctification daily. This is what Jesus did. But why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus do it? Well, we see in verses 12 through 17, he tells us, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" So what is the reason why Jesus did this? It was to give them an example of what it's like to live the Christian life. Jesus' argument goes something like this: "I am Jesus Christ. I am the teacher, I am the Lord, I am the royal king, I am the creator, I'm the ruler of the universe, I'm the second person of the Trinity. If I humble myself and I serve you, how much more so should you humbly serve one another?" Jesus said, "I have given you an example. I have washed your feet. Now you go and wash other people's feet." Now Jesus is not declaring foot washing as a third sacrament, and he's not even saying that foot washing should be a regular practice in the church. Jesus used foot washing as an illustration, as a picture, as an example. He picked the lowest and most menial service, and then he did it as an act of love and service. And then he tells his disciples, "Now you go out and love and serve others." And not one of us is greater than our Savior. Not one of us is above our Savior. Is that how you think? Do you have that kind of mindset as you go through life? Is that how you live your life? Are you the person that eagerly looks for the opportunities to take off your robe of glory and to put on the garments of a servant and wash people's feet? Or does your life functionally show that you think you're better than Jesus? Oh, we would never say it. Perish the thought. But does your life functionally say, I'm better than Jesus? I could never do that. I am above that. I'm greater than Jesus. Are any of us above serving our littlest ones in the nursery on a Sunday? Are any of us above helping out in our young people's Sunday school classes? Are any of us above helping to serve meals to the homeless through Salvation Army downtown? Are any of us above dropping off food or drink or a gas card to the person that's standing in the intersection? Are any of us above volunteering at a place like Next Chapter or Teen Challenge or Arrive Ministries? What kind of feet washing is Jesus calling you to do? It's not if He's calling you. He's calling you to wash feet. What kind of feet washing is He calling you to do? Because Jesus washed our feet, because Jesus loves and serves us, He calls us to go and love and serve others. And I think we can all relate when we admit how hard this is. How hard it is to live this way, especially when it involves people that we're called to wash the feet of, that we're called to love and serve, that they're not like us. They're different. They maybe are even people we don't like. Remember who's at the table in John 13. Judas is at the table. Jesus washes Judas's feet, who the next day is going to betray Him. Is there anyone whose feet you shouldn't wash? The motivation and the strength that we need to live this way comes not just when we see the example that Jesus gave us, but as He points us to the cross. Most of the commentators agree that because Jesus is washing His disciples' feet, this event in John 13, it happens so quickly after the events at the beginning of chapter 12 when Mary washed Jesus' feet. It was another meal. It was also in the presence of the disciples. Because those events were so close together, we're supposed to be thinking about that as we read what Jesus did here in John 13. And here's the thing. At the event of Mary washing Jesus' feet, Jesus specifically references the cross. He tells the disciples to leave her alone because she is preparing Him for what is coming. And now here we are on the eve before Jesus would be put on the cross. And what is Jesus doing? He's washing feet. Yes, what Jesus did was an example for how disciples are called to live their lives, loving and serving others. But it's even more foreshadowing what would happen the very next day, a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. King Jesus not only took off His robe of glory and put on a servant's towel and physically washed feet, Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross and laid down His life for His own. He gave His life so that we could be washed forever. Jesus did something that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus did something that no one else could do for us. He lived a life of perfect love and obedience to His Father, and then He gave up His life that we might have eternal life. All of our sin was put upon Christ, and He paid for it in full, washing it away by His blood. And now He gives us the status of clean, justified, righteous, completely, and forever. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as Jesus points us to the cross, we are also reminded, as we see Jesus washing feet on the cross, We're reminded of the depth of His love. Again, back in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus, having loved you, will love you to the end. He loves us through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension back into heaven, through His ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and until He comes again and for all eternity. And as we see Him washing feet, it tells us something about Him, but it tells us something about how He sees us as well. The one who does the foot washing shows humility, it shows devotion, shows a caring heart towards the ones that they are washing the feet of. And Jesus washing your feet shows how much He loves you, how much He cares for you and is devoted to you. And we also learn something from the one to whom it is done. It shows how important those people are to the one who's washing the feet. How of great value and worth that they are. Jesus washing your feet shows how much He values you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more that we see Jesus washing and bathing and cleansing us through the work of His cross, the more that we see the extent and the love of Jesus for us, the more that we hear His promise that He has loved us as His own and that He will love us to the end, to the uttermost, the more that those things get into our heads and into our hearts, the more that we're going to be motivated and empowered to live like Jesus and to go out and to wash some feet. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that it is so hard to live this way. It's hard for us to be eager and expectant and even joyful about washing feet. And even in the times that we do it, we often do it begrudgingly. So we pray, Father, that You would help us to meditate deeply on Jesus washing us and all that that meant. And all that that took. And as we consider our Savior, as we consider our Master, help us as the servant to go out and to wash the feet of others in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.